Ephesians 5, we are talking about marriage, and want to take a season to look at this. And today, Paul gets to a topic, really the wife's role in marriage that the Lord Jesus has assigned to her. And one assignment I want to give to you, ladies, if you're married, is later this afternoon, go and read Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31 is a wonderful complementary text to Ephesians 5. And you'll find out why when you go read it, but Ephesians 5, this call to submit, is not negating the glorious picture of the excellent wife who is productive and fruitful, godly. She starts a charity out of her home. She expands the wealth of her husband. Her children praise her. So these aren't in competition. They are complementary. And so you might even, as we go through this text, keep the excellent woman of Proverbs 31 in your mind. But for this morning, we're in 5:22. So let me just read 5:22 and then pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's pray. And Father, we come to recognize the authority of your word, knowing that it is good for us, that your word is better than treasure, it is better than honey, is sweeter than honey. And so, Father, we're asking that by your Spirit you would enrich us, that you would give us joy. Lord, even as we discuss wives submitting to husbands, I pray that you would minister to every soul here today. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's right here. Okay. You're not the boss of me. It is a refrain that can be heard on the neighborhood playground, in the school cafeteria, on the Little League baseball team. One kid tells another kid what he must do, and the response is predictable. You're not the boss of me. And though you might think that adulthood can outgrow this childish protest, the fact is, friend, the mere passage of time will never erase that protest from your heart. It is the defiance of the promiscuous teenager when she walks into an abortion clinic, the college student who signs up for gender reassignment surgery. It is the middle-aged man who abandons his wife for the secretary. It is the elderly woman when she refuses to pay her taxes. What is this defiance? It is the stubborn quest for autonomy, self-rule, living in a state of raw independence from all authority. And this is, my friend, native to your fallen human nature, not your age, your sinful flesh. Why? Because you have inherited this bent towards autonomy from your first parents, Adam and Eve, who in paradise took a shot at independence from God. That forbidden fruit of the tree, it was a defiant pursuit of self-rule, independence from God's authority, autonomy. And this impulse is in your heart today, an impulse that says, I am God. Nobody has authority to tell me how to live. No one is the boss of me, which is why, dear Christian wife, Paul's instructions to you right here, wives, submit to your own husbands, it probably does not sound appealing to you at first. What is more, matters are made difficult because no husband, no matter how godly, no matter how Christian, reaches the apex of God's glory. Which means Paul is asking you to submit to someone who is less than perfect. You might also consider the fact that you may have grown up in a evangelical church that ignores or even defies this teaching. Which means you may have to grapple, ladies, with this for the very first time. It can be difficult to grapple with. You may have to deal with any visceral response to this instruction. And all of this, beloved, is not surprising, given the fact that all of us have been marinating in a culture of radical feminism our entire lives. So your fallen husband, the failure of the evangelical church, your feminist culture, all of it is pushing you against your obedience to Ephesians 5:22. So it becomes clear that when a wife does obey Jesus Christ in this text, it is owing to nothing less than the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in her soul. And that is exactly what we saw last week in verse 18. You remember the instruction that really colors this entire passage? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Christian, come under the mighty influence of the Holy Spirit who shapes all that you think and all that you do. His influence will cultivate in you the ambition to live up to your holy calling as a saint, the status bestowed upon you through the gospel. And then, by his power, this sainthood is worked out in practice, which will lead you always to imitate the very character of God. In fact, in small group this past week, someone pointed out that the exhortation in 5:1 is really the general exhortation that shapes these marital instructions. So look at 5:1. Lift up your eyes to 5:1. And this is exactly right. 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Be imitators of God. And so these household instructions teach you how to imitate God in the context of your marriage through the power of the Spirit. And what this means, you might not see at first, is that Paul is addressing Christian wives. Not wives in general, but Christian wives. So wives, submit to your own husbands. It is an instruction for how you imitate God. How you live up to your high calling as a Christian in your relationship with your husband. Now, before we jump into this, I do want to give a word to you husbands as we look at this. Husbands, you may be tempted to turn this passage into an invitation to demand submission from your wife. But as we walk through this passage, you need to take careful note how Paul leads Christian wives here. He is not harsh with them. He does not make harsh demands. Rather, Paul affirms these wives. He says that they have a foundational relationship with Jesus Christ that far surpasses their relationship even with you. What is more, Paul is a teacher here. He teaches these ladies sound theology, gospel doctrine. And then he persuades. He persuades these wives, gives them reasons to obey this commandment. Men, you also need to keep in mind that your instruction is coming here in the passage, and your instruction is bloody. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. What is more, Paul's going to say, she's your own body. So you must nourish her and cherish her. And so, no, this does not give you the invitation to go home, write a list, and explain all the ways your wife is not submitting to you and how she needs to get her act together. Farthest thing from Paul's mind. Rather, if this is an area that, Christian husband, the Lord is leading you to cultivate in your wife, you need to follow Paul's leadership. Affirmation, teaching, persuasion, gentleness, patience, a nourishing love that will even die for your spouse. It's the culture of Christian leadership. So husbands, learn from Paul's approach here. And then a word for wives might be helpful. Again, keep the excellent woman of Proverbs 31 in mind. But what is more, you're going to think of a question as we walk through this, probably. And you're going to wonder, how does this look like in specifics? What does submission look like at 6 p.m. when I am exhausted from a day with the kids and husband walks in? What does submission look like then? And Paul doesn't answer. Paul doesn't provide a 200-page manual of specific instructions for how submission looks like in your marriage. What he gives you here is really a North Star, a guiding principle to follow in your daily interactions with your husband. So you can compare your responses to your husband to this North Star, to this little text here on what it means to submit to your husband. And so let's look at this. Wives, Christian wife, this most relevant question: what does this marital principle require of you, really? Well, let's watch three answers unfold. 22, look at it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Wives, how must you submit? What should you do? How do you relate? Well, the verb submit. Just submit. Just submit. Only just submit is a distortion and betrays a shallow reading of this text. Notice who this submission is given to. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It is the language of relational exclusivity that runs throughout this entire passage. Husband and wife here are not in an open relationship, a polygamous relationship, a relationship that permits easy divorce. Husband and wife are in an exclusive marriage union. It's a union we're going to see in verse 31 that was rooted in creation by God itself. And so what this means is when Christ came, when the age of Christ arrived, polygamy, which was tolerated in the Old Testament era, has ended. Divorce, which was broadly regulated in the Old Testament era, is now reduced, the New Testament tells us, to two rare exceptions, sexual immorality and abandonment. And so, wives, the point is, you are in an exclusive union with only one man, your own husband, and he alone is the one to receive this submission. I heard another story in our small group of a lady who was at a wedding reception, and her father-in-law attempted to correct her table etiquette. Her response: I'm sorry, but you're not my husband. In other words, if you were my husband, I would consider that. I submit to my husband, my own husband. That's the idea here. You give the submission, marital submission, to only one man, your husband. So this submission here, it is exclusive. And this submission is commanded. It's commanded. Listen to how Paul qualifies this submission. It's a little phrase at the end. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. It's a pregnant phrase that functions in two ways. One is going to be elaborated down in verse 24, where Paul tells you how to submit to your husband. But for now, listen to the flow of thought from verse 21. So get your eyes up on 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence, out of fear of Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You can kind of hear the echo flowing from 21 to 22, can't you? The idea is submit in fear of the Lord, in worshipful reverence to the Lord. It is the operational motivation of your heart that is carried into your submission to your own husband. You are to submit to your husband in the fear of the Lord, which implies this. Verse 22 is given to you as a commandment from the risen Jesus, who is your Lord. And dear Christian wife, you need to think carefully about this. Whether you choose to submit to your husband or not is fundamentally a matter of your allegiance to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, who is your Lord, your master, your ruler, your God, will you submit to the lordship of Jesus in this or not? John 6, you might remember these group of disciples, they're listening to Christ, and Jesus gives a highly offensive teaching to them, and he says, if you want eternal life, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And hearing this, it was disturbing, it was offensive. And John tells us how some of these disciples react. They say, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? And maybe that's how you feel right now. When you get into this idea of you must submit to your husband, you're thinking, who can accept that? John tells us where this attitude toward the Lord Jesus goes. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The fact is, every disciple of Jesus is confronted with offensive teaching. Theology that offends. Instruction that offends. And unless you have surrendered your will to the lordship of Jesus in complete allegiance to him, you are vulnerable to this. To turning back and no longer walking with Christ. And beloved, it's no secret that in our day, scores of women who have professed faith in Jesus leave him because of teachings like this. And what that reveals is that those who profess Christ in that way are really only able and willing to go so far as Jesus' teaching agrees with them and affirms them and never confronts them. And so, Christian wife, you need to take this into consideration. Your submission to your husband is not my will for you. It is not a church's will for you. It is not a denomination's will for you. It is not even your husband's will for you. Submission to your husband is the will of Jesus, who is your resurrected Lord, his will for you. So before we go any further, you need to resolve, I'm going to obey Jesus, whatever he tells me. I'm going to bow entirely and submit fully in my allegiance to Christ and his lordship. And you can trust him because he's leading you to eternal life. As Peter says, where else shall we go? You alone have the words of life. And so resolve. I will go wherever you tell me, Jesus. Believe whatever you tell me, Jesus. You are Lord. Which leads to the very first answer to our question. Christian wife, what does this marital principle require of you really? Pursue the holy standard. Pursue the holy standard. That is, recognize that this is from Jesus, your Lord. Seek to obey him. Your submission to your husband is an expression of your love and faithfulness to Jesus. Now, this Christ is not domineering. Rather, he leads you through persuasion. So watch now as Paul, the inspired apostle, attempts to convince you with a powerful reason you should embrace this commandment from the Lord Jesus. Notice 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for, important word there, for. It is a word that indicates the basis for the instruction that came right before it. So, practically, Paul is about to instill in your mind and heart a reason you should submit to your husband, to persuade you in that moment of temptation to reject his authority. Why should you instead submit? And I wonder, wives, what reason would you give for why you should submit? You should submit why? How do you fill in that blank? I should submit because my husband is so respectful. I should submit because he meets all of my needs. I should submit because he's a model citizen, a gentleman, a strong Christian. Is that why you submit? And at this point, you might be thinking, ah, preacher, I know what you're doing. You're going to say, that's not the reason. I should submit regardless of my husband's character because my husband is my head, my authority, my God-given authority. I submit to him because he's in charge, and that is wrong. Submitting to your husband merely because he is your authority, it will stifle you. I heard recently about a Christian wife. She was vibrant in her faith. She had a joy that was contagious. She was using her gifts to serve the church. She's a wonderful Christian woman. But suddenly, all that spiritual vitality just vanished. As she stopped serving, her joy just went away. She even went silent. She wouldn't talk. And one night at a fellowship dinner with some of her married Christian friends, her silence was obvious. It was awkward. And so one of the women said, hey, Mary, I noticed you haven't been talking tonight. Do you want to say something? And she says, well, I recently learned that I am to submit to my own husband, so I never speak unless he commands me to speak. I just submit. I just submit. Why? He's just my authority. It is a half-reason rooted in a half-truth that will entirely stifle your spiritual vitality. Listen to the full thought, the full reason Paul gives. Wives, why should you submit to your husband? Notice 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That's the full truth. Not merely that your husband is your authority, but that your husband is your head like Christ is the head of the church. In other words, there is another relationship, isn't there? A relationship that is real, unchanging, eternal, and glorious. And Christian wife, you have been swept up into this relationship, haven't you? You are a member of the body of Jesus, a member of the church. It is a relationship that transcends your husband. And that lasts forever. That's why you should submit to your husband. Oh, you say, how is that? How is this glorious relationship, Christ with the church, how is that my reason to submit to my husband? Well, notice Paul here is drawing a comparison, isn't he? Listen to it again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You remember English class? Like or as, it introduces what? A simile. A comparison by means of a simile. Jesus and your own husband have something in common. They have something in common in their relationship to you. And Paul here makes the point of comparison obvious with the metaphor of a human body, doesn't he? Jesus Christ is the head. He has a human body, namely the church. So Paul is introducing this metaphor of Christ as the head, the church as the body, and he's really introducing this to work out the blood that he shed for his spouse, and husbands, the blood you're going to have to shed to love your own wife. He's going to work on this metaphor throughout Ephesians 5. But right here, the focus is on this idea of headship. The husband is the head like Jesus is the head. Okay, what does headship mean? Well, in the book of Judges, the citizens of Gilead, they asked Jephthah to be their military general and their civil ruler. And here's how they ask him. Judges 11:18. Be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So listen to that language. You need to get clear on this. Headship is figurative language to refer to, so listen carefully, the superiority or the superior place in a hierarchical relationship. And you service members understand this well, don't you? Your general is your head. Your sergeant is your head. That is, they occupy a rank, a position of authority in a hierarchical relationship. Head here does not refer to intrinsic worth or value. As if Paul is saying that the husband is some superiority in value or essence or worth compared to the wife. Rather, headship refers to the structure of the relationship, a rank, a position of authority. And so, the relational hierarchy in your marriage, your husband is in the position of authority over you, it mirrors the relational hierarchy of the gospel. Christ is in the position of authority over his church. Do you see that in the text? Well, you might say, Paul was just being sensitive to the culture around him. He was looking at Ephesus out there, and he saw, hey, this is a patriarchal society. Husbands rule their own wives. This kind of looks like Jesus ruling the church. I know what I'll do. I will make a metaphor that will be useful. Hence, now, we live in an egalitarian society, and therefore this requirement, this structure, no longer stands. And so that's how the argument goes. Paul, if he was writing today, would not be talking about hierarchy. And yet, dear friends, you need to see this very clearly. Paul does not write this analogy because it was useful culturally. Rather, this hierarchy in your relationship with your husband is rooted in creation. In fact, in verse 31, Paul alludes to the very first wedding. At the end of God's creation, God sees Adam, and he sees he's without a helper, and God says that is not good. And so God puts Adam to sleep. He takes out a rib. He turns that rib into the first woman, Eve, and then God presents that woman, Eve, to Adam to be the first wife. In verse 31, drop your eyes down. Verse 31, Paul cites Genesis 2:24, a climactic summary of God's creation. 31, Paul says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So follow me here. Paul calls the first marriage, a marriage that is embedded in creation, a mystery. Why did God do it this way? The rib, one flesh, the two become one flesh. Why did God create marriage like this? And Paul's answer is, it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. You can't figure it out. Use all the brain power you can. You will never find the answer to this question. Why did God make marriage like this? The only way you will ever know is if God himself reveals it. If God speaks it, which he did in the revelation of Jesus Christ, who became one flesh with the church. His bride, his body. Which means, listen, God designed this hierarchical structure in marriage from the beginning. Why? To match, to correspond to anticipate, dare I say, to reveal the ultimate relationship in human history, Jesus Christ in saving union with his church. So, wives, put this together with me. Why should you submit to your own husband? Just submit. I just need to submit. No. Jesus Christ came into the world and died to save his bride. He shed his blood to forgive us, to redeem us, to reconcile us to God, to raise us to new life, all by uniting himself in one body to his church. And God designed your marriage from creation to be a cosmic play that reveals the gospel to others through your submission, you playing the role of the church. And the point is, Christian, you're a Christian. Christian wife, you're a Christian. You believe this. You know there is a great relationship to which your marriage points. And so you submit to your husband because you want to shine the spotlight on your Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for you. Why submit to your husband? Because your marriage is designed to point everyone through your submission to Jesus Christ. So what does this marital principle require of you really? Accept the gospel hierarchy. You believe there's this gospel relationship, head, body, Christ, church, and you take the rank you correspond with, the church. And Christian wife, listen, your husband, even if he is the most godly man you ever have known, he is never worthy in himself of your submission. In himself, he is only worthy of God's wrath like the rest of mankind. So, listen, if you try to base your obedience to this on any worthiness in your husband, you probably will never obey this consistently. But if you base your submission to your husband on this transcendent, glorious relationship to which your marriage points, when you realize you're playing the role of the church, the glorious bride of Jesus, then your submission is not tied to your husband at all. You delight to glorify your Savior and to image him and reveal him. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. I don't like submitting. I don't think any of us like submitting in our flesh. In practice, day-to-day submission is difficult, isn't it? And so now watch as Paul elaborates on this little phrase I told you in verse 22, as to the Lord. Remember? As to the Lord, I said it has two functions in this passage. One, it tells you that Christ is your Lord. He's telling you to submit. But secondly now, this explains how you should go about submitting to your husband. Verse 24, Paul elaborates on the second meaning of as to the Lord. So, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also in this same manner, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In other words, ladies, Christian wives, the church is your role model, a role model. The church's way of submitting to Christ informs you in how you submit to your husband. And so look here, Paul shapes this by telling you the meaning, the scope, and the depth of the church's submission to Jesus, which implies how you ought to submit to your husband. So first, let's think about the meaning of submission. Submission, what does it mean? Well, this word here originally meant to arrange or place something under something else, to place under. So, for example, the Roman centurion in Luke 11, he says, I am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, placed under. That's the idea here. You, wives, are to place yourself under the authority of your husband. The idea then is you are to willingly conform your life to his authority so that you don't attack his authority or ignore it or defy it or resist it, but rather obey it. Obey your husband's authority like Christ obeys the authority, like the church obeys the authority of Christ. But this word obey, it can be a bit misleading, because it sounds like we're talking about meticulous dictation. That's not what Paul has in mind here for reasons I've already mentioned. But notice here, Paul has a broader idea in mind as he teaches you how far your submission must go. So listen to 24, the very end. Wives should submit in some things. Wives should submit in agreeable things, pleasant things, easy things, fun things. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You might say that makes me nervous. I must obey my husband like Jesus obeys, like the church obeys Jesus in everything. So you're telling me my husband is my Lord, my God? Paul is not equating, he's comparing. Paul is not equating, he is comparing. He's comparing your husband like Jesus. Your husband is not identical to Jesus. Amen. You're not married to the God-man. Which means your ultimate allegiance is to Christ. So this submission in everything obviously does not include your husband's request to sin. Your husband asks you to sin, you must obey Jesus rather than man. Now, having said that, beloved, the point of comparison here really turns on the matters about which you are to submit. Assuming your husband is not requiring you to sin, Paul says, submit to him in everything. That is, in every matter, in every area of life together. So remember your role model, the church. The church is not permitted to obey Jesus selectively. And so the idea here is, wives, you should not obey, submit to the authority of your husband selectively. I'm going to submit to your authority over our finances, but not about parenting. I will follow your lead as long as I get in my way about the kids. No, like the church, the wife is to follow her husband's lead in everything, in every matter of your life together. And again, if this is a tough teaching, you need to take it out of the immediate emotions of your relationship with your husband. Here's why it is so tragic when a woman decides to not submit, and it doesn't have to do with her husband. When you decide to not submit to your husband, you have now created two heads in marriage. And there's no body. Which now erases the correspondence of your marriage to the gospel. And that's serious, isn't it? When you defy your husband, seek to control one thing in rebellion against him, you've made two rival heads. There is no body. How can your marriage resemble the gospel? It can't. Now your marriage resembles pagan marriage where there is no gospel. Don't create a two-headed marriage because you love Jesus and you love his gospel. The scope of your submission, follow your husband's leadership in every matter of life together. And the depth, how deep does this go? And for some of you ladies, this might be the most difficult part. Because your submission is to reach down into the depths of your attitude, your heart, how you feel about your husband's authority. And so drop your eyes down to verse 33. Here Paul summarizes the different roles he's already given, first to wives, then to men. He reverses the order. He finishes with men and then to wives. Listen. However, let each one of you, that is husband, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect her husband. But don't think Paul is whipping up a new idea here. That word respect is the very same word in verse 21 we looked at earlier, the fear of the Lord. Reverence for the Lord. So this respect, this reverence, is not a general respect we owe all humanity. You're a human being, I'm a human being, we respect each other. No, it is a reverence owed to authority. Paul here is leveraging your familiarity with respecting authority. And where do you most commonly respect authority? In your relationship with Christ. You know this, you are trained already, ladies, in an attitude of respect because you're a Christian. And that's the point. Draw upon your reverence for Jesus to train you in an attitude of respect toward your husband. So, how does the church revere Christ? With an attitude that is completely free from pride, anger, quarrelsomeness, shouting, smug disregard, stubbornness, eye rolling. And that's how you should respect your husband. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The meaning? Willfully comply to your husband's authority. The scope? Follow his leadership in every matter of life. The depth? Revere your husband's God-given leadership. Christian wife, what does this marital principle require of you really? Pursue the holy standard. Accept the gospel hierarchy. Finally, imitate the church's way. So let me end by asking you this. Is this how you live with your husband? Or have you failed? Or do you despair that you can ever live up to this? If so, it is owing primarily to a quest for autonomy, a sinful flesh that longs for self-rule. No one is the boss of me, especially not him. Especially not him. The one who's foolish, inconsistent, inconsiderate. Respect him, Lord. How am I going to do that? It feels like an impossibility sometimes, doesn't it, ladies? Until you realize that your willful submission to your authority, your husband, it's not to be given for his sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, who has done the very same for you. So that the fully divine Son of God, who enjoyed glorious fellowship with the Godhead, equal with the Father, occupying the highest rank possible, a rank infinitely higher than any merely human rank. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is the Son's submission to his Father, but not for his sake, for your sake. So that with the heart of divine mercy towards your eternal danger, as the result of your rebellious autonomy from God, Jesus obeyed the Father. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus submitted to the Father to cleanse you of all of your marital failures, forgive you of every one of your expressions of autonomy, to unite himself to you as a member of his body, and thus raise you and seat you in the heavenlies, at the highest place. It is your exalted position in Christ today, isn't it? And this position of exaltation will be fully revealed in the resurrection. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Christian wife, Jesus did not submit to his Father for his own sake, but for yours. His submission achieved your exaltation. So how can you possibly live like this with your husband, even your godly husband? You must look again and again and again how far down Jesus submitted for your sake. From eternal Son to embrace humanity, from the height of heaven to the slaughter of the cross, from the glory of God to the reproach of man, from the heights of glory to the depths of the grave, all to meet your eternal need. In view of this glorious Jesus, is it too much to obey this Savior when he says, submit to your own husband out of reverence for me? Nothing can be too much for this Christ. There can be no demand too high when it comes to obedience to the one who went so low for you. His submission achieved your exaltation. So submit to your husband for his sake. And Father, we do ask that by your grace you would lift our eyes to the glorious Christ. This is impossible. It is impossible for any of us to obey you, even in marriage, even with these roles that you've assigned us. And so, Father, I pray especially for the ladies here that you would open their eyes to see the glorious exaltation of Jesus. And more than that, help them to see how far down you went, even to the grave, to lift them up to the highest place. Let them see it. Let them taste it. And give them a renewed heart to point the world to this glorious Christ through the way they treat their husbands. We pray you would give this to us in Jesus' name. Amen.